It's really an odd thing to sing songs about a wooden instrument of death, the cross. But we do that as Christians because the cross represents life. It represents Jesus giving his life so that we might have eternal life. And that demonstration of love also demonstrates the value of every single life, from conception until life is over. So one of the issues we wanted to consider was the sanctity of life, and so we have a guest with us today, Eric Verstraete, and in the past he served with Life Matters, which we're familiar with as a church. You may have seen him at the Church Ministries Conference or some other ministries like that. He continues to promote and talk about how we can, as individuals and churches, guard the sanctity of life, and so we're glad to have him here with us to speak to us about that this morning.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So my name is Eric, and I want to make sure that you understand that I personally understand this idea of life. My wife and I started our family just over 19 years ago. My wife came to us and told me that we were expecting our first child, and I was blessed. This is awesome, right? And then about 2 years later, she came and she told me that we were expecting another baby. And I went, okay, Lord, how's this going to work? Like, I love this first one so much. I mean, when I saw my son for the first time, I totally now believe in love at first sight. And I absolutely fell in love. Lord, how can my heart handle loving another kid like this one? Well, then Levi was born. Brennan is my first, then Levi was born. And God opened up another reservoir in my heart to accept Levi. And then a couple years later, my wife told me that we were going to have another baby. I was like, Lord, how's this going to work? And then Wesley was born, and God opened another reservoir of love in my heart for Wesley. And then a couple years later, she told me that we were going to have another baby. I'm like, Lord, how is this going to work? And then Malachi was born, and another reservoir was opened for Malachi. And then about 4 years later, my wife told us we were going to have another baby. And then Sawyer was born, and you catch the drift, and another reservoir. And about 4 years ago, my wife told, after we thought we were finished with having children, she told me that we were going to have another baby. And Gideon was born. So let's just review those names just so you catch the sense of where my life is at here right now. So Brennan is my oldest. He's 18. Levi is 16. So I officially have two drivers in the house. Wesley is 13. He'll be 14 in November. Malachi just turned 12. Sawyer is 9. And Gideon is 4. Will be 5 in October. So you can put the math together. That's 6 boys. Please pray for me. The rule in our house, if it ain't broke, it ain't ours. If you have boys, can I get an amen from somebody out there
amen. That
knows about boys breaking? Thank you for the horn. Praise God. So life to me is incredibly important. But you see, it's not just the life of the baby. You see, I've been in the pro-life work now for a little over 17 years, coming on 18 years. I worked for 13 years at the Pregnancy Resource Center in Grand Rapids, where I was an abstinence educator, where I got to go and speak to young people, middle schoolers and high schoolers, college-age students, about the sanctity of this incredibly rare relationship between a husband and a wife, and why it's really important to save that intimacy for marriage. Now, that's a counterculture idea, but I loved my job, and I recognized that life, yes, we believe it starts at conception, but life is more than just the unborn. Life is more than just the baby. Life is how do you live it yourself each and every day? And then for the last couple years, I've been at Life Matters as the president, and I've been able to travel this country and see the men and women who are working on the front lines of this pro-life movement. But I want you to understand something this morning, that it's not just those people in Missouri and California and Seattle and Florida and all over this great nation that are on the front lines of the pro-life movement. You, my friends, are on the front lines of the pro-life movement. And I want to try to unpack that for you this morning and say, what does that mean that you are on the front lines of the pro-life movement? What is North Park Baptist Church? What is your role in this movement? Most of the time when pro-life speakers get up and they start talking, the go-to scripture is Psalm 139. I knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, the pro-life movement, friends, starts where you are. It starts with you. It starts with your identity. What is the greatest commandment that Jesus gave? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then do what? Love your neighbor as... I know I can't hear you, but someone shouted out to me this morning. Love your neighbor as...
yourself!
So that means you need to love yourself. No, no, wait a minute, Eric. That would be prideful. Is it? That's what the scripture says. I'm not making this up. You need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Grandma Patty is an older saint at my church that I attend. And she said to me one time, she says, Eric, you realize that what's in the well comes up in the bucket, right? And I had to think about that for a second. And she says, there's a lot of people's wells, a lot of people's buckets that I don't want to drink out of because their wells are stinky. Their buckets are stinky. What well are you bringing up your bucket from? You need to love yourself. I'm giving you permission. The Lord commands it in Scripture to love yourself. Your identity is where the pro-life movement starts. Because if you can believe that you yourself are knit together in your mother's womb, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, if you allow God to change your heart in that way, I can tell you it's going to be so much easier to fight for the unborn. But it's not just the unborn. All of you senior saints who can hear my voice, all of those of you who have white, gray, or blue hair, please, my generation desperately needs you.
Amen.
Please do not sit, soak, and sour. We need to hear about the revelations that God has given you. We need to hear about the faithfulness that God has been to you and your generation. This generation right now, my generation and those who are coming behind me, we need to hear that oral faithfulness that God has given to you. Please do not stay silent. I hear so many older folks, friends of mine, who say, well, Eric, I just don't have anything to give. May I rebuke that? Please let me rebuke that. Please do not remain silent.
Amen.
I love to sit at the feet of some of my friends who I call dear friends, 70, 75, 80, right? Grandma Patty's 89. I love going to have conversations with Grandma Patty because she understands the faithfulness of God. And friends, being pro-life is not what I do. Being pro-life is who I am. There's a difference. So many people think that the pro-life movement are those people who are in the pregnancy centers, or those people who are standing outside of the abortion clinic. We need to have more people standing outside of the abortion clinic. We need to have people praying and lifting up the name of Jesus at the abortion clinic. Why? Because we need to have the Spirit of God rest in this evil, evil place. But it's so much more than that. I love the series that y'all are going through it now, but what can we do? What can you as a church do? Well, it starts, number one, like I said, by loving yourself. Where's your identity in Jesus? Because then it's so much easier to then love and understand how the value of someone else can be if you truly do that. But let's talk about who we are in Christ. If you have your Bibles for just a moment, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. Here's what it says. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now, how does that fly in the face of abortion? That should make us shudder at the silence that has come from the church when it comes to abortion. It says right here in Scripture that God will destroy those who destroy His temple. But you see, first of all, we need to recognize that we are God's temple. Can I just ask, how are you treating God's temple today? How are you treating yourself today? Do you recognize how much of an amazing image bearer of God you are today? I think back to job interviews that I've had in my life. And the worst question that most people, they dread when they're at the job interview is, can you tell me about some of your strengths? Why do you think that is? Because people don't want to brag on themselves because they think that's awkward to say, well, this is what I'm really good at. Friends, you each and every one of you have been created for a purpose. And I need you to really begin to listen to the Spirit of God to say, why am I here? There's so many ways that you can reach out and love people. Again, people hear the pro-life movement and they think that, well, that's just scary. I don't know that I could do that. I don't know that I could... Do you know that being pro-life could mean going and have a cup of coffee with your neighbor because you care about them and you may want to just make sure that they're okay? That's being pro-life. Being pro-life also maybe means bringing a meal to someone. That's being pro-life. If we so value people, then isn't that what we're going to do? We go back to Psalm 139. Do you recognize how often the Lord our God thinks about you? It says, Lord, if I were to count the number of thoughts that you have about me, they would outnumber the grains of sand at the sea. How many have ever been to the beach? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever taken the beach home with you in your bags or your lunch boxes or your shoes? Yeah? Have you ever counted just the number of sand pebbles that you took home from the beach?
Nope.
There would be hundreds of thousands that just you took home in your stuff. Now it says that my God, His thoughts about me outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. That should be comforting and terrifying at the same time. Comforting to know my God thinks about me a whole lot. Think about the thing that you love the most. And it may not be a person. It may be a thing right now. We'll have to talk about that later. But think about how often you think about that thing or that person. I remember when I first fell in love with my wife. We've been married for 29 years. We've been together for almost 35 years. Man, when I first fell in love with my wife, I couldn't stop thinking about her. And then I think that just is not even close to how much my God thinks about me. I think about how much fun my God had when He knit me together in my mother's womb. He says, oh, I'm going to take a little bit of this and a little bit of that. He had so much fun making me. I just get to represent that to the world through what He has gifted me to do and what He has allowed me the opportunities to do. Now, most of the time when we think about being pro-life, it's how do we react to other people. So I want to bring you to another scripture verse. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. We're going to read through about the second verse in chapter 5. It says this. This is one of the verses that I make my boys memorize. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen.
Amen.
Let me read that one again, because some of us need to hear it again. Right? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Notice it's their needs, not your needs. Very interesting. That it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. This is the point that I want to get to this morning. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What grieves the Holy Spirit? It says this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I want to just quickly run through that list with you just for a moment. Get rid of. Now, those are pretty strong words, friends. Get rid of. It means get them out of your life. The first one there is bitterness. If you can't say amen, like Vodi Bakum says, you better say ouch. How many have ever been bitter? Thank you. It says get rid of it. Why are we bitter? Because maybe someone has something that we don't have. I've had situations in my life, going through one right now, where I could be very bitter. But I recognize that God needed to move me out of where I was, because He has a bigger plan for me in my life. We need to not be bitter. It also says we need to get rid of rage. What if Jesus was sitting in the passenger seat when you were in traffic? You can't say amen, you better say ouch. Thank you. How often do we have rage? And is it even justified? No! It says get rid of it. How about the next one? Well, rage and anger, those two things go together. I think anger is an idol in a lot of our lives, because when we get angry, we're just not being able to do what we want to do, and then therefore we get angry about it. We need to look at, why are we getting angry? When I get angry at my kids, I have to say, wait a second, that's an idol, because I'm just not getting to do what I want to do. That's what 90% of my anger towards my kids is. Sometimes they're just being kids. But yeah, I'm getting angry at them. Now, this is actually a really interesting one, this next one. Brawling. Now, brawling is this massive fight that happens. And I was thinking about this. When does a fight usually start? It usually starts with an argument that happens. So when it says get rid of all brawling, what I think it's saying is get rid of that argumentative spirit that you have in yourself. Now, I'm going to make a statement right now that not one of you can argue with. Now, I just saw some of you sit up a little bit more in your chair because you're ready to argue. Here's the statement. You have value. Not one of you can argue with that statement. Because whether you think you have value or not does not matter. You are an image bearer of God. Whether you accepted Christ or not, you are still an image bearer of God, and you still have value. But there's some of you that actually want to argue with me because there's this argumentative spirit that's in you. Scripture says that grieves the Holy Spirit. What's the next one? Slander. Friends, this is one that I think that is invading the church, and we are letting it in, and we're not even recognizing it. How many times has gossip been disguised as a prayer request? How many times has gossip been cloaked in a prayer request? Oh, we need to pray for so-and-so because did you hear what happened? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden they go on. Friends, we need to stop slandering. That's talking bad. That's bringing harm to someone else through your words. You want to be pro-life? It starts with your own identity. And then it starts with how you treat people and how you talk to and about people. Friends, right here, this is something that you can take out of this field today and start practicing. This grieves the Holy Spirit when we talk about each other. And can we just get out there that there's too many of us that get offended way too quickly? Can I get an amen somewhere? Thank you. We get offended way too quickly. I could say my favorite color is blue. Oh, I'm offended. My favorite color is red. Will you get over yourself, please? You are an image bearer of God. I love you, but that is ridiculous. Oh, well, I don't like the style of music that they're playing at the church. That's just being argumentative. I don't like every song that's played at my church. Does it bring me into the presence of God? Yes, it does. There are three words that I have on the wall in my office at my house. Absolute, conviction, and preference. Most of the arguments that we have in the church are not absolute. Absolute is, I will go to my grave because this is absolutely true for me. I love my wife and I would die for her. That's an absolute. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and He is the only way to heaven. That is an absolute. Amen. I like mint chocolate chip ice cream. That is not an absolute. That is a preference. Because some people don't like mint. The Second Amendment of the Constitution. Is that an absolute? Or is that a conviction? I would argue that for most people, it's a conviction. For some people, it's not a hill that they would die on, so it's not going to be an absolute. But I got some Second Amendment friends who'd be like, no, Eric, that is an absolute. You come at my house and try to take my guns, you'll know that it's an absolute. Right? I got some people shaking their heads, yes. But most of the things that we are arguing about are not absolutes. But let me give you another absolute. The unborn fetus is a member of the human race. Can I get an amen from somebody? Amen. The unborn fetus is a member of the human race and therefore has every right of the human race. You want to be pro-life as a church, then you need to celebrate the life. Let me ask you a question. How is your church? I'm going to ask you three questions, actually. How is your church ready to handle the unplanned pregnancy that's coming to your church? Would you be willing to throw a baby shower for that unplanned pregnancy that's coming to your church? Because God is the opener and closer of wombs. That life deserves to be celebrated. Oh, but we don't want to celebrate the sin. You're not. You're celebrating the life that was ordained by God and knit together in the mother's womb. Right. Do we have other work to do with that young person that, well, why did you choose to be sexually active before you were married? There's bigger issues that we need to deal with, but the life is still sacred and worth every right that is a part of the human race. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Now, second question. How is your church working and ministering to the walking wounded, specifically those who are post-abortive amongst you? Studies show that 1 in 4 women sitting in a congregation like this have had an abortion. 1 in 4 women. If the church would stop going and having an abortion, if church members, people who were raised in church, if they would stop going and having abortions, the abortion industry this year would lose $250 million if people from the church would stop going and having abortions. I hope that number shocks you. We as a church need to be more welcoming to that unplanned pregnancy. And we need to help those who are post-abortive, the walking wounded, to find healing in Jesus' name, because they are the biggest advocates to help with that unplanned pregnancy. You already have them in your midst. How are you ministering to them? How are you giving a space? Because what if you found out that that woman or that man was post-abortive? How would you look at them differently? Would you start judging them in your mind? Or would you create a safe space for them to be in to say, yes, I made decisions in the past that I'm not proud of. I need freedom, and I want to help people so they don't make the same decisions. Because people can minister. You have been powerfully positioned because of what you have gone through to minister to people. Don't waste your hardships. The stuff that you're going through right now, I don't care what it is. It's setting you up to be powerfully positioned to be able to minister to other people. Open your eyes and look around who God is bringing into your midst. Look at your hardships and see how God is so perfectly putting those two things together. I love it when God does that. Because He's doing that in my life right now. I'm going through some hard stuff. But He is positioning me and I'm going, Lord, thank You. Here's the third question. So the first question is, how are you ready to handle the unplanned pregnancy? Number two, how are you working and ministering to the walking wounded, those post-abortive amongst you? And here's the third question. How are you educating parents to have the biblical conversation about sex and relationships in your church so that the first two don't have to happen? Friends, we're losing ground with our young people if we don't start to have biblical conversations about relationships with them. They need to hear things like, if you're not healthy enough as a single person, you got no business being in a relationship. Because if you're looking to that relationship to fulfill you and make you whole, that is not healthy. They need to hear things like that. They need to hear things that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. They need to understand their value as an individual. That, friends, is what being a pro-life church looks like. And then how do we do that? We don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't do these things that we talked about. But then, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, it says this, the first part. It says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Follow God's example and walk in a way of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Amen.
That's how we do it. We be kind and compassionate. It's not just about the baby and the unborn. It's about the older folks too and everybody in between. It starts with you recognizing how much you have of value. It starts with you recognizing that you are an image bearer of God. And when you do, you can better minister to others. Because you're ministering from a place of power, recognizing that God has always been working on you. It's just one more step in the story. Friends, I'm humbled each and every day that God gets to use me, this feeble frame, to minister His word and to be able to encourage people. I love that about where I am currently on my journey. My question is, where are you on yours? And will you allow God to come in to show you your value, to show you your hardships, and watch how perfectly positioned you will be to minister to other people? Don't waste your hardships. Being pro-life is not what I do. It's who I am. I pray that you can say the same. Please pray with me this morning. Father God, we come before you in the powerful and the mighty name of Jesus. Father, I'm thankful for this incredibly brilliant sunny day that you've given us to remind us, Lord, that it's about you and it's about your Son. I pray, Lord, for North Park Baptist Church. I pray for Pastor Phil and Pastor John and the other pastoral staff and the elder board, Lord. I pray that as they ask really good questions about what can they do, that you will give them a vision. Thank you that they can be disciples to make disciples, Lord. Thank you that they're standing firm on your word. And I ask that you give them an extra measure of your Holy Spirit and an extra measure of your wisdom as they move forward. Father, I pray for our country. I pray that we may come out of this slump that we're in. Lord, continue to be with our leaders on both sides. Father, please, with those that need you desperately, I ask that you be revealed to them. Father, we now give this day to you. Thank you for who you are, for what you've done in our lives. Open our eyes, Lord, to see ourselves anew in you so that we may be Christ to other people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen.